Good morning. It's great to be here. Thanks, Alana. That was beautiful. Well, you can't have helped but hearing in the last few weeks about the election of the Pope for the Catholic Church, and it's been all over the media. A couple weeks ago, I was watching the CBC News at 10 o'clock at night and caught the end, tail end of a fascinating interview between Peter Mansbridge and Cardinal Marc Ouellette from Quebec, who was a front runner to become the Pope. And as this interview progressed, Mansbridge was pressing Ouellette on the dropping numbers in the Catholic Church, and he was suggesting that those numbers were dropping because of the Catholic Church's stand on cultural and social issues that were different than the rest of the Canadian population. So things like birth control or abortion, women's ordination and sexual orientation. And so he put this question to Ouellette. He said, what is more important, the numbers or ensuring that the basics of what you believe are true? Are you willing to accept reduced numbers in the developed world by maintaining the word as you see it? Now, I was surprised by Ouellette's answer. That's a hard question for any Christian leader. And this is his answer. It's not a question of numbers, but responding to the needs of the human heart. We are created to know Jesus Christ and to find our meaning and deep identity in him. And that's our message because it transforms lives. Now, I wasn't expecting to hear such a succinct summary of what it means to be a Christian on the 10 o'clock news. Finding our meaning and deep identity in meeting with and loving Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about finding our meaning in Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we're going to look at John 15, where Jesus calls his followers to abide in him and to remain in him as a source of life. For the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at the I Am messages as found in the Gospel of John, and we looked at six of them. I am the bread of life. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the resurrection and the life. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' last and seventh I Am statement, which is, I am the true vine. So let's read together in John chapter 15. And if you are looking in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1676. Feel free to look on your electronic devices as well. So let's read together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, but I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. So Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you continue to speak to us even today. And we pray this morning that as we study the scripture, that your spirit will be speaking to us who you are and what you are calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus gives us a metaphor here, and it's a pretty simple metaphor. So he is the vine, and the branches are the followers of Jesus, or the church, and God the Father is the gardener who goes around pruning and trimming the vine so that it becomes more fruitful. And it's a similar metaphor to one that the Apostle Paul gave several decades later to the church. The church is Christ's body, Christ is the head. And so it's that kind of metaphor. This is what the church is like. It is the branches attached to the vine of Jesus. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, what does he mean by that? Now, in first century Judaism and in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is referred to as the vine. And if you look at the prophets especially in Hosea 10:1, the prophet speaks and he says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But the Old Testament prophets exposed the truth that Israel was not a good vine. Israel was a failure as the vine, and it failed to produce good grapes and instead rebelled against God. In Jeremiah 2:21, God challenges Israel and says this, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? And there's many other judgments by the prophets referring to Israel as this bad vine. You can look at Isaiah 5 or Psalm 80. Now, fast forward several hundred years to first century Israel. And at that time, the Jews were proud to be the vine of God. The temple in Jerusalem displayed the vine as an image over the curtain that hung before the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that the high priest entered once a year. And if you see that, this is the artist's rendering of the temple, and at the very top there, you can barely see it, but that's where the vine would have been. And the first century historian, Josephus, described this vine, said it was made of pure gold, and the grape clusters were so big, they were the size of a human person. And if wealthy people wanted to continue to see this vine get bigger and bigger, so they donate gold and laborers so this vine could show the sign of God's blessing over all of Israel. Now, the Jews believed at that time that if someone wanted to be connected to God, then they had to come to God through Israel and become a convert to Judaism. But because of Israel's failure to fulfill God's call, to be obedient to God, to be a blessing to other nations, God sends Jesus. And Jesus steps into the picture and he claims Israel's role for himself. And he says, I am the true vine. And so when Jesus says he's the true vine, it is because Jesus was able to succeed where Israel failed. Jesus only does the things the Father tells him to, and he lives a life that's committed to glorifying the Father. And unless you understand that about Jesus, it's hard to understand Jesus, but he was committed to doing what his Father did and to glorifying his Father. And in John 14, Jesus describes this relationship with his Father. And Dave talked about this last week. In verse 10, he claims his special interconnection with God, and he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And in John 10, he says it in a slightly different way. He says, I and the Father are one. And so when Jesus claims to be the true vine, what he is saying is, I'm the one you need to be connected to. You need to be connected to me like I am connected to the Father. And if you're going to be connected to God and God's community, it needs to be by being connected to me. And as the true vine, Jesus calls us into a relationship of intimacy that reflects the relationship that Jesus has with the Father and the Spirit. And as we attach the vine, Jesus becomes our source of life. As Dulette says, we are created to find our identity and meaning in Jesus. Now, there are other vines out there. There are other false vines that we can try and become connected to. Other places where we can try and find our life and our meaning. Things like work or relationships, money, even our family or our church can become a false vine. This passage doesn't talk about false vines, but it does call us to become attached to the true vine. So if Jesus is the true vine, what is the role of the Father? And so the Father, as Jesus says in this metaphor, is the gardener. And in older translations, that would be called the vine dresser. And so the vine dresser comes in, he prunes and he trims the vine to make sure that the vine is healthy and it remains fruitful. I grew up in the Okanagan, and we had a small orchard in our backyard, a small apple orchard. And when I was a kid, at this time of the year, my dad would get dressed up, he'd put on his toque because it was still very cold, and his lumberjack and his boots, and he'd head out, grab the pruners, and spend hours and hours in our orchard pruning the trees. And he did this so that the trees could be fruitful. And I remember the worst part of this time of the year was sometimes my dad would come in and tell us kids that we had to go out and pick up all the branches that he'd pruned and throw them into the middle of the garden, and then he'd burn them up. And If my dad didn't prune the trees wouldn't produce good fruit. He needed to cut back the suckers and trim back the branches so that they could get enough light so that they could grow good apples. And God the Father does that work. He does that work in our lives. He prunes us back using trouble or persecution to enable us to be fruitful. And I don't know if you think back to the times when you've grown the most in your life, in your relationship with God, in your character, and I think those are the times where you go through difficult circumstances. And so some of those might look like this. They might look like challenging or difficult things happening in your life. You feel pain, you feel sorrow, you feel anxiety, and so you turn to God and you draw light from God. Or maybe someone comes to you and points out something, like they say, Marty, I see this problem in your life, you need to deal with it. That's painful. It's a kind of pruning that God uses to cause me to see myself, like Keith talked about, that mirror. Or experiencing persecution for our faith. And the disciples were about to experience severe persecution as Jesus was crucified. God uses all these things to prune us so that we will be more fruitful. God doesn't waste anything in our lives, but He uses everything. Now, as I said, in the orchard that I was growing up, we pruned our trees so that they would be fruitful. And it was hard work. And my dad put that work in each year and enabled us to have amazing apples that we all love to eat much better than the store. And when we were out in the orchard, one thing I noticed was that the branches weren't really doing anything. They were just kind of hanging out there. And that as long as the tree stayed alive and my dad, the gardener, did all the work, he did the planting, the watering and the pruning and the picking, there was fruit. And I think that's why Jesus uses this metaphor of calling us branches, because he's trying to get at this point that it's not our hard work that enables us to bear fruit. That we don't bear fruit by trying to be like Jesus, by trying to be good people. There's one job that Jesus gives us in this passage, and that is the job to remain, to abide. And the Greek word here is meno, and it's used 11 times in John 15, so you know it's a really important word to understand. It's also used in the Gospel of John many times. And there's no English equivalent that's a good equivalent, but it has a sense of abiding, preserving, staying, dwelling, continuing, enduring. This kind of idea of the work of staying connected. And this is the one job that Jesus gives his followers in this passage. The job of remaining in the vine. He's saying, stay connected to the vine. No matter what you do, stay connected to the vine. Stay attentive to my presence and responsive to my leading. Abiding in the vine is about belonging to Jesus. He in us and us in him. And Jesus first reaches out to us with grace and love, and we respond with a commitment to be connected to him. Pastor Daryl Johnson calls this double abiding, he in us and us in him. And Jesus first invites us to be abided in. He wants to be the source of life for us. He wants to give us meaning and identity. He wants to be connected to us. And so he reaches out to us and invites us into this relationship of double abiding, he in us and us in him. Now let's go back to the context of this passage in John 15. John 15 takes place in what's called the Upper Room Discourse, the final conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And at this point, the disciples have shared the Lord's Supper. They've taken the bread and the wine that Jesus offered, and Judas has left to go betray Jesus. Jesus has a few short hours left of freedom and a few less than a day left in his life. And so this call to abide comes at a very interesting time. It comes at the time when he's actually going. Because up until this point, the disciples have stayed connected to Jesus by traveling with him, listening to him, learning from him. But this is about to change. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. So how can the disciples hope to stay connected to Jesus when he's gone? How can we stay connected to Jesus when he's never been with us? And I think that abiding is tough no matter what. We live in a culture where there's not much abiding around. The world models for us, you know, if something goes wrong, if you don't like your job, move to another one. If you don't, it's not working out with your spouse, get another one. And so we are, we don't live in a culture that teaches us how to persevere and abide. It's something we actually need to learn how to do. And Jesus himself is a great model of this. And if you read John 14, especially John 17, Jesus talks about how he abides in the Father. And as you read that, you can learn from him. But also there are three practices in this upper room discourse that I want to call our attention to that can help us abide. And in saying this, I want to remind us that each of us is unique. And the way we live out our spiritual lives, the way we abide in Jesus, will be slightly different than someone who is different than us. And so some of us are very intellectual. And so the way we abide might involve a lot of thinking. Some of us are very practical. And so the way we abide might be involving doing things. Some of us are emotional, so we might want to feel really connected to Jesus. And some of us are relational, and so our spiritual practices may involve more connection to people. But for all of us, some of these practices are significant. And I do also want to say that the purpose of these spiritual practices is not to make us better people. It's not to help us be good. It's to help us abide. They're not to help us bear fruit. They're to help us stay connected to Jesus. They're about helping us cultivate that connection. So the first one I want to talk about is abiding in Jesus' love. And Jesus says, remain in my love. And this is a very important part of the Christian life. How do we remain in this place of knowing we are loved by Jesus? So the first practice I want to talk about is prayer. Prayer is very important in this. And it's not the kind of praying where you come and you pray for your neighbor or you pray for your needs. It's the kind of prayer where you open yourself up to God. You come before God and you listen and you say, God, what do you have to say to me? How do you want to speak to me? That kind of prayer of opening yourself to God is significant in remaining in Jesus' love. I also think participating in the sacraments helps us remain in Jesus' love, particularly communion. As we come to communion, as we take the bread and the wine, we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We experience the real presence of Jesus ministering to us in this very deep way as he went to the cross on our behalf. Also, another way to abide in Jesus' love, and a very significant one, is to cultivate a heart of gratefulness, a spirit of thankfulness, of recounting the memories of what Jesus has done for us. And we do this in many different ways in our life. One of the ways we did this when our kids were small, as we tried to stay connected to them and love them, at the end of the day, every day, we'd sit down, my husband and I, and we'd talk about the things the kids had done that day, the funny things, the difficult things, the things they'd learned and grown. And as we kept talking about them and thinking about them, it helped us to love them. We do this with our spouse. We talk about how we met and how we fell in love and what our wedding was like, and it helps us stay connected to their love. And we do this with Jesus as we recount the things that Jesus has done for us, the way he's loved us and cared for us. It helps us remain in his love. One of my friends who struggled with depression went to see a spiritual director, and his spiritual director gave him this spiritual practice. He said, I want you to do this 3 times a day. I want you to write down 10 things that God, that Jesus has done for you. I want you to just do that 3 times a day, day after day. So every day, he'd write down 30 things that Jesus had done for him. And as he began to do that, he began to experience Jesus' love in a new way, and it enabled him to move from a place of hopelessness to a place of hope. As we recount what Jesus has done for us, as we cultivate this spiritual of gratefulness, we recognize and celebrate the love of Christ towards us, and a real and living power that will work in us in all that Jesus delights to give us. So the first practice is remaining in Jesus' love. The second spiritual practice I want to talk about is the Word. And in John 15:7, Jesus says, if my words abide in you, and he repeats this also in John 8, if you continue in my word. And Scripture is a very important part of us abiding in Christ. Reading Scripture, memorizing it, meditating on it, reflecting on it, helps us know who God is, and it draws us into the presence of Jesus. Now, meditating may seem like a very difficult concept, so I'm just going to explain it really simply. So have you ever had a negative experience that you thought about a lot. So, for instance, you had a fight with your boss, and the whole day you spent thinking, that's what he said, and that's, then I said this, I should have said that, and I wish I would have done that. And you go over it and over it. That's a kind of meditation. You're meditating on a difficult circumstance, and it helps us to process it. We had a daughter who was very good at this. I remember she would come home from school, you know, she's in elementary school, the challenges of that, and she'd sit down and she'd say, I have to tell you this story. And so she'd begin and she'd say, well, I was in the playground today, and then Vanessa said to me, and then I said to Taylor, and then Taylor said to Megan, and Megan said to Sarah, and then I said, and she said, and she'd have these stories that would, you know, she'd be so upset about, and she was good at meditating on them. What if we put that kind of energy into thinking about Scripture, meditating on Scripture, reflecting on that, memorizing it, remembering what God has said to us, and responding to it? Part of abiding in the Word, of allowing Jesus' Word to abide in us, is obedience. And Jesus talks about this in John 15:10 and also in John 14. The importance of not only listening to Scripture, being aware of Scripture, but responding to it. And particularly in John 15, obeying Jesus' command to love one another. And as we love others and receive their love, it enables, again, us to know Jesus' love and respond to it. Obedience goes hand in hand with abiding. And if we have trouble abiding, we'll probably have trouble with obedience. And if we have trouble with obedience, we'll probably have trouble with abiding. They are so interconnected. The final spiritual practice I want to talk about is depending on the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus talks about the importance of the Spirit. And he says to his disciples, I'm going to go away, but that's good, because I will leave you my Spirit. And so, as a spiritual practice, I was taught when I was young, and I'm glad I was taught this, the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and direct us. And so, in the beginning of the day, we can just say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Lead me and guide me and teach me and enable me to walk in your ways. And as we do that, as we practice opening ourselves up to the Spirit enables us to abide in Jesus. The Spirit enables us to know Jesus. So I encourage you, in whatever way you can, to practice those things to enable you to stay connected to Jesus. And as we stay connected to Jesus, as the Father prunes us, fruit will be developed in our lives. We'll become so interconnected with Jesus that the product of the vine will be fruit in our lives. And I think back to my orcharding days, and again, I remember that countless hours my dad spent in the orchard and how much work it was to get our apple trees to produce good fruit. And I remember thinking, I never want to be a farmer. That's way too much work. And I think sometimes we feel that way about our spiritual lives. We feel like it's so much hard work to produce fruit that we're not sure we're really up for it. But again, that's not our job. We are not responsible to bear fruit. We are responsible to abide. But fruit bearing is very important, and Jesus mentions it 6 times in this passage. Jesus cares if there is fruit, but it is his job and not our job. And fruit in the New Testament is a metaphor for good works and for good character that will be developed in the life of a spiritual person. And particularly in this passage, there's 2 kinds of fruit that Jesus talked about. The first kind of fruit is joy. And as we become the object of Jesus' joy, as we experience the joy of Jesus in our life, then we in turn will have joy in him. If we remain in Jesus, we will experience the joy of God. And that doesn't mean we won't go through difficult times. It doesn't mean we won't have days where we're sad or anxious or angry. But it means that our lives become characterized by joy. And again, if we do not experience joy, that may be a problem with abiding. We may need to look more about how we can abide in Christ. The second kind of fruit that Jesus talks about in this passage is love. And again, the ability to love our neighbors as ourselves, the ability to love God and to care for others. This is an important fruit that will be produced as we abide in Jesus. Now, if we go outside of this passage and look a little more generally in the New Testament, we also see the fruit of the Spirit as characterized in Galatians 2, which includes love and joy, but peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And also the fruit of ministry. If we are abiding in Jesus, we will see people around us drawn to Jesus. We will see people come, our friends and neighbors come connected to the vine, and God will use us to encourage them and to help them to grow in their relationship with God. Fruit comes from abiding in Jesus. And Jesus gives us this promise that if we abide in him, there will be fruit. But for every one of us, there are times in our lives where it is difficult to abide. And Jesus also gives a warning in this passage. He gives a warning to two groups of people. He warns those of us who are in him and not bearing fruit. And then he also warns of those of us who are around him but have not yet found life in him. So let's look at those two parts. One's in verse 2 and one's in verse 6. So in verse 2, there's a word, a Greek word, that's difficult to translate. And it, in different contexts in Scripture and in John, it can mean two different things. It can mean lifted up, or it can mean cut off. Now, there was a practice, ancient practice in vineyards that young branches, when they got, they would get trampled because they fall down and they get stuck in the mud and dirty. And the vineyard people would come along, they'd lift up those branches, they'd wash them off, they'd tie them to trellises, and then they'd allow them to mature, and the next season they would bear fruit. And it's possible that when Jesus uses this word, which could mean lift up or cut off, that he was referring to that practice, that fruit, that branches that were not bearing fruit would be lifted up and cared for. Some commentators think that this is the case, and ancient agricultural practice attests to this. But also, it may mean that these non-fruit-bearing branches would be cut off and removed. The metaphor isn't clear at this point. But what is clear is verse 6 and what happens in verse 6. So Jesus talks about the fact that there's some branches that might be around the vine, but they're not attached to the vine. And they are not abiding in the vine, these branches. And these branches will be picked up and thrown out, and he says, burn in the fire. And it's possible to be connected to the church, to be connected to spiritual things, to Christians, but not to actually be abiding in the vine, to not have Jesus as our source of life. And so as you examine your relationship with God, and as we all examine it, and we need to, we may be in one of these three places. We may be in a place where we are abiding in Jesus, where we're experiencing love and joy, and I encourage you to continue to develop your spiritual practices of learning to abide in Jesus, of growing in that, and that as the Father prunes you, respond in faith, trusting that he is doing that because he wants to make your branch more fruitful. But some of us look at this passage and we may realize that we are barely connected to the vine, that we're just barely holding on to Jesus, and we're not sure if there's any fruit of joy or love in our life. And this, I went through this place in my mid to late 20s, a very difficult place. I had been working in Christian ministry, and I'd been working really hard trying to produce fruit, and I was really tired, and you can tell I was a little off at that point, and also some of the Christian leaders around me disappointed me and hurt me, and I didn't know if I could trust God anymore, and I didn't know if I wanted to be a Christian anymore, and I remember at this point being in a prayer meeting, and I began to pray. God showed me this picture, and there was a chair in my living room. It was a very comfortable chair. And God said to me, I am like this chair. I want you to sit in me and rest in me. And I was really shocked to hear that, and I didn't actually want to hear that because I didn't want to rest in God. I wanted to be as far away as possible. And so I remember just saying to God, I'm not ready to do that. I'm just going to sit around and wait and see what happens. So at that point, I tried to stay connected to the vine a little bit, but as far away as God as possible, just to keep myself safe. Maybe I'd go to church once in a while, maybe I'd talk about God once in a while, but I didn't do anything else to learn to abide in Christ because I was afraid. And during this time, God continued to speak to me. He continued to show me his love for me. He continued to call me back to himself. He continued to lift me up and draw me back. And it was an amazing process. It took a long time, probably 4 years for me to trust God again. And I'm very thankful to God for doing that, for loving me so much that he continued to reveal himself to me. And there may be some of you here that are struggling to stay connected to the vine, maybe for different reasons than I was. But I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and that he is patient, and that he is calling you. And I encourage you, in whatever way you can, open yourself up to him and listen for his voice. Now, there also may be some of you here who realize that you never have been connected to the vine, that you've never actually come into a relationship with Jesus, that you know about Jesus, you've learned about him, but you don't actually trust in him. And I want to encourage you that Jesus wants to graft you into the vine. He wants you to become part of his community. And all he's asking you to do is to continue searching for him and to respond as he reveals himself to you. You can do that even today, of just opening your heart to him, and he will connect you to himself. I believe that the deepest longing in any of our souls and hearts is to know the life that is found in God, in Father, Son, and Spirit. And by abiding in Jesus and him abiding in us, we're drawn into the very life of God. That by abiding in Christ, we will experience true meaning and identity. I want to encourage us as a community to look to Jesus, to look to the true vine. Let's pray. So Jesus, I thank you for this picture of yourself. Thank you for this invitation to find our life in you. Thank you that you are always open to us, that you are always calling us, that you long to be connected to us. God, I pray you will soften our hearts, enable us to hear your voice, and to follow you. Amen. Yeah.